Today is what I've come to refer to as Sheep Sunday. Following our lectionary, I usually have the help of Jane Levins, who worked as a shepherdess for a while in New Zealand, and I call her up here and she gives you her insight into the behavior of sheep. She's not here today, but I would like to ask you, who has read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm? A few of you. I highly recommend it. Philip Keller is a shepherd, was a shepherd, and wrote this book about his insight into sheep, how sheep behave, and how shepherds should behave. And it's fascinating. I was reading this week about a new innovation for dealing with sheep herding, and apparently now they're starting to use drones to shepherd sheep instead of dogs. We were in New Zealand several years ago, and I remember watching the dogs work, and these were border collies, very intelligent dogs, real working dogs who love their job, and they were constantly directing the sheep, making sure the sheep didn't get separated from the flock. And it was marvelous to watch. I imagine that whoever's operating that drone will get tired of trying to follow these sheep around, looking out of a camera, and go back to using dogs. I think it's probably a much more efficient way to deal with sheep. 23rd Psalm, of course, is one that is well known, written by King David, who himself was a shepherd. I don't think there's any mistake that David, who knew the job of being a shepherd, wrote this psalm based on the experience and the life of a shepherd and a shepherd caring for his sheep. Israel is not New Zealand. New Zealand is a very green place. It is loaded with grass and places where sheep can feed. It's not the case in Israel. It depends on where you are in the country, because rainfall varies from 50 inches in the Galilee a year to around 3 inches a year if you go down to the bottom of Israel in a lot. So there's an incredible variety of climate in this tiny little geographical area. And if you are herding sheep anywhere in the shadow of the rain shield that's created by the mountain range that runs north-south through the land of Israel, you will have trouble finding grass. Grass will only grow where there's water. And there's only water from natural springs in that part of the country or from occasional rainfall. It's amazing what a little rainfall would do in the desert. It will produce a variety of vegetation very quickly. Some of the most beautiful flowers you will ever see come from what you think is a completely arid region that gets just a little bit of rain. It shows you the life-giving qualities of this water. So one of the main jobs of the shepherd is to lead his sheep where they can drink water and where they can feed on green grass. He needs to water them and he needs to feed them. Now, in the land of Israel, and one of the things I don't like, by the way, about Philip Keller's book is he refers to the land as Palestine. The Palestine is not in the Bible. I've said this a million times, but I want to say it again. The word Palestine is not a biblical word. It was a word that the Romans invented to refer to the land. It's a pejorative term. It means the land of the Philistines. And the only people that ever called it Palestine were the Romans. Later on, the Turks, they named that whole region Syria Palestina after the Romans. But it's a pejorative term. It means Philistines, who are the arch enemies of Israel biblically. They're the people that Israel was constantly fighting. So whenever you see any so-called biblical book that refers to the land of Palestine, just toss that word out and substitute the word Israel, because that's what is called in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. So my only criticism of Philip Keller is that. But the job of a shepherd is not just to lead the sheep to places where they can feed and drink, but also to protect them from adversaries. And there are loads of adversaries of sheep. Sheep are relatively defenseless animals. They can't do a whole lot to protect themselves. And in the land of Israel, you have some pretty nasty predators. Biblically, in biblical times, and this is only true in the northern part of the country today, you had wolves. It's hard for me to decide whether I like sheep or wolves better, actually, being a dog aficionado. You've got wild dogs. Dogs will eat up, unless they happen to be border collies, will eat up a flock of sheep. I mean, they will slaughter them like chickens. You have leopards in Israel, even today. And in biblical times, you had lions. Not the sort of majestic lions you see in Africa, rather scraggly lions, but lions ranged all the way up into Europe. They were actually killed by the Crusaders. Crusaders killed just about everything, but they slaughtered all the lions that were in Israel. But in David's time, lions existed and lions preyed on sheep. You also had bears. The Syrian bear, the so-called Syrian bear, lives today in northern Israel. All of these things wanted to get at the sheep. So the second role of the shepherd, other than leading his flock to places where they could feed, was to protect them against these adversaries that were a constant threat. Now, even in biblical times, they probably used dogs. They didn't have border collies, but they used dogs they had trained for that purpose to help corral and to patrol the sheep. But not all the sheep were cooperative. Philip Keller talks about one of the fat ewes that was in his flock, and she had a desire constantly to go to greener pastures, or what she thought was greener pastures. She was constantly wandering away from the main body of the flock, and she was looking for somewhere else to go. It didn't matter where. She was a very, according to Keller, a very healthy specimen, very beautiful sheep, very strong animal, but she wasn't content. She wasn't happy. The grass was always greener on the other side of the fence. Now, if she had been the only one doing this, it would have been okay. Except she wasn't. She had lambs, and those lambs would follow her example, and gradually more and more of the flock were following this fat ewe and wandering off to parts unknown. And of course, once they get separated from the flock, they are open to destruction from animals and other prey. So what did Philip Keller do? He had to destroy that ewe for the sake of the flock. He had to execute his judgment against that animal because she was endangering the rest of the flock. I don't think it's any mistake if we read the epistle in the gospel this morning that Jesus builds on this theme of being a shepherd, and he likens us to sheep. Sheep are totally dependent on their shepherd. Without the shepherd, they will certainly die. They're not like cats. They will eventually die. They will eventually starve. They will wander off in all directions. Predators will annihilate them. And that will be the end. So the role of the shepherd is to protect the flock and to watch over the flock and to sustain the flock. Now, Jesus here calls himself the Good Shepherd. In our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel this morning, the Lord is condemning those shepherds who really have no love for the sheep. They are hired hands. They're people who don't have an investment in these animals. And so they are indifferent to the outcome. Keller talks about one of his neighbors who had hired someone to look after the flock. Now, the sheep didn't belong to this man, so he was not interested in maintaining the integrity of the flock, and the flock gradually was decimated. And he spoke about the difference between that man, who was a hired hand, and his own care for his own sheep, which were his property. The message that Jesus is giving us in John's gospel is that we are his property. We belong to him. Paul put it another way. He said, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. We belong to someone else. And that someone calls himself the Good Shepherd. Now, he begins by calling himself the door. And what was the door? The door was the door into the sheepfold or the sheep pen, where the sheep would be brought every night for their own safety. They wouldn't allow them to graze at night because of animals and predators. So they would bring them in to safety. Jesus said, I am that door. Now, it's important to realize he's not speaking literally here, any more than he's speaking literally when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's speaking allegorically. He's saying that through me there is salvation, and through me only will you have safety. He's not speaking so much of our safety in this life. He's speaking of our eternal destiny. And that's why this passage we read from John's gospel is so encouraging. Jesus said, my own sheep know me. They recognize my voice. Keller affirms that. He said, sheep are kind of like dogs. They know when the one who owns them calls them. They recognize his presence. He said, the very presence of the shepherd will give peace to the sheep. The 23rd Psalm is all about that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The very presence of the shepherd there gives peace to the sheep. And Keller says, many times the sheep would be frightened by weather or by other things, and he would walk into the midst of that flock, and they would calm down. They would have peace. Jesus is saying that he is the one who is the ultimate shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that is ultimately what Jesus did. The only way that Jesus could rescue his flock, the only way that he could save us, was by laying down his life. On Tuesday and Wednesday nights, we have been in 1 Corinthians, it seems like forever. But one of the sections speaks about, it's the words of institution, it's the earliest part of the Bible recording what Jesus said. Paul said, I delivered to you that which I first received. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you shall in remembrance of me. Paul says, by doing this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. The power in the communion service is that we are affirming what the Good Shepherd has done for us. He has laid down his life for us. He has made it possible for each and every one of us to go into that sheepfold, to enter in and to go in and out and to find good pasture. The thief, says Jesus, and he's speaking here of Satan, came to kill and to steal and to destroy. That is what the devil does. He comes ultimately to destroy, not just our physical bodies, but to destroy us eternally, to separate us from that love of God, from the love of the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. That's why he's able to say that those who place their faith in him will never die. Not that we won't die physically, but that he has taken away the sting of death, which is sin. That he, the Good Shepherd, has paid the price. He's laid down the life for the sheep, so that we go from life to life. Verse 22, which incidentally is the only mention of the festival of Hanukkah in the entire Bible. It's not in the Old Covenant, but it's found here in John chapter 22. It says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Feast of Dedication is what we know today as the festival of Hanukkah, which commemorates the rededication of the temple after it was defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And the Jews at the time of Jesus were observing this festival of Hanukkah, and Jesus was there in Jerusalem. It was winter. Hanukkah is always usually in December sometime. He was walking in the portico of Solomon. Now, where is that? Y'all all know that. I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Portico of Solomon. Some of you who have been to Israel have been in the portico of Solomon. If you've come up the southern steps of the temple, that area where you can see the gates still in the walls of the city, if you walk through those gates, that is the portico of Solomon. That was the main way in and out of the temple. It was the place where people gathered before they went into the temple to worship. They, in order to get into the portico of Solomon, you would have first had to gone through the mikvah, the ritual immersion bath, in order to be cleansed and purified symbolically before you went up onto the Temple Mount. Then you would go up onto the Temple Mount into the portico of Solomon. And as he went into this area, which was, it's sort of like Sanford Stadium or Grant Field on a Saturday, just outside, you know, where everybody's coming in, you know, big crowds of people coming and going. They're flocking in, particularly at the festival times when there would have been hundreds of, more than 100,000 people in Jerusalem. And it was a place where Peter, incidentally, on shortly after Pentecost, Peter and John, where they see the man who needs to be healed, and the Lord heals him, and Peter preaches a sermon, Acts chapter 3. So the crowds gather around Jesus. They see him coming up into the portico of Solomon, and they said, why are you keeping us in suspense? How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I already told you, and you don't believe me. If you can't believe me, at least believe in the works that I do. He's speaking here of the miracles. He said, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Meaning they were not part of his flock. How do we become part of that flock? It's by faith. They didn't believe, and so they were excluded from that flock. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I don't know how many of you, I can look back in my own life and I can see a time when I definitely was not a follower of Jesus. I was not a believer in Jesus. I was brought up in the church, but I didn't know him. Hadn't come to understand who he was and what he had done for me on the cross. And the words of the Bible, his words, would go in one ear and out the other. I might as well have been listening to Plato. But the minute I gave my life over to him, I never will forget it. I've talked about this before. I went to the 8 o'clock service at Trinity Church in Columbus. Why 8 o'clock? Because I didn't have to listen to a sermon. I went in. I had become a believer on Thursday. This was a Sunday, early Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, as he was reading the Collect for Purity, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. The Lord moved on me. Every word that was read from that prayer book, which is based on the Bible, jumped out at me. When the scripture was read, it was as if it were food. As if I were being served breakfast at this 8 o'clock service. Truly, the Good Shepherd had led me into those green pastures. And it didn't take a sermon. You know, that's one of the good things about Anglicanism. Even if the preacher is horrible, truly, you can get something out of the service because it is based on the Bible, if you listen. But these people couldn't hear. They couldn't hear because they were not of his sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear me, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." And listen to these words. This is the message of the Good Shepherd to us. If we are one of his sheep, he gives to us eternal life, and you will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That is the assurance that we have that once we have given our life to him, that he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will not fail us. He will not abandon us to the wolves, to the dogs, to the lions. He will be there. And he will lead us into that place that we can't even conceive of, where the grass is greener than anything you've ever seen. And we will be there forever. Let us pray. Lord, I pray for a release of your faith this morning in each and every one of us to see you as our good shepherd. That goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and that you will allow us to dwell in your house forever. Make that real, I pray, to each and every one of us today. Open our ears that we may know that we are your sheep and that we hear your voice. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.